Elder Rusty Wise from Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Bruce, Mississippi, and James Creek Primitive Baptist Church in Tremont, Mississippi. Text starting in Isaiah 65.
The thought that is upon my mind today, and I pray the Lord will bless us for a little while. One is, the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. As we go through the Word, the Scriptures, and understand the things that are given on there, there are a lot of things that we understand, but I'm here to tell you, we understand them by faith, as the brother said this morning. There's so many things that we can look about and see in God's creation. We can see it, but we may not quite literally understand how it happens other than by the wonderful and marvelous power of an almighty God. I'll give you a good example. I'm looking out the window right now and I can see this cedar tree over here. And you know, there might be some people that can tell you that how that seed is planted and it comes forth and it goes through all these stages and it puts forth those aroma leaves that it has. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot more to that tree than you think about. Why is the bark shaped and colored the way it is? Why does it grow better in one area than it does another? Why does it have green prickly leaves rather than great big flat leaves? Why? On and on and on, we could go about the intricate details of that cedar tree. And I'm going to tell you, science would probably say, well, it's because of this DNA, blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I listen to that, I still, at the end of it, still wouldn't understand fully. I would have to take their word for it. But I'm going to tell you, I've got a better author and a better teacher that tells me it's by the power of God's hand that He has created that tree. Just as He's created everything that exists. He tells us in His Word, by all things consist of Him. There's nothing that's made that's here that was not made by our God. We believe that by faith. Now, the world's going to teach you there are a lot of things going on in this world, and they're going to say, well, you have to take that on faith. Well, brother, I'm going to contradict you on that one. Because in the Galatian letter, it says the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that it gives is faith. I'm going to tell you, the fruit of the Spirit does not give me to put faith into things that are not of God or the Spirit. So we can't believe the things of man by faith. Now, we might have a belief in them, but it's by some understanding that we perceive. And that's what I want to get to right now is perception. There's a world of perception out there. And I'll introduce something today and won't be able to finish it, nor clearly explain it. But I'm going to ask you by faith, because of the Scriptures, because of the Word that is inspired of God, that we take it in that context. In the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he introduces something that is mentioned four times in the Bible. 65th chapter, book of Isaiah. And he says in the 17th verse, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of the weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of the crying. There shall be no more thence infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. There's some perception here that we need to understand that is of God. If we go into the 66th chapter, in about the 22nd verse, it repeats the idea that he says, I create a new heavens, H-E-V-E-N-S, and a new earth. And in 2 Peter 3, we find that it states that he's going to destroy the old one with a fervent heat. All the things, all the elements are going to be destroyed with a fervent heat. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching at Yellow Bush of Primitive Baptist Church, and hadn't thought about these scriptures, but Brother James in his his 2 minute closing remark, stated that about the new heavens. He didn't go into much more detail other than he proclaimed that there's going to be a new heaven. The scriptures proclaim there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. And it got my mind to thinking, which Paul says he stirs up our pure minds by way of these things. And we need to be pondering on them from time to time. What do they mean? Well, there's lots of places that you can go and you can get information. Some of it's not the best places in the world. Even if you are looking for people we call authoritarians. Brother Abernathy over here, I believe, is a very good authoritarian on many subjects. But like myself, he's not an expert on every subject. I'm just telling the truth. We're all that way. So we have to understand he does very good on Bible, but he probably can't tell you much about fixing a car because he just admitted that this morning. All right. I started thinking about these scriptures. It says there's going to be new heavens and new earth. What does that mean? What is that telling us? Because the word heavens there is plural. What does that mean? How does that exist? Paul says, I was called up to the third heaven. Well, by that definition there, we get that there are more than one heaven. We understand. He goes on to explain it in some certain terms. The air that we see, the environment in which we live, underneath the outer, what we call outer space, is an atmosphere, and we consider that a heaven where the birds of the air flourish and the fowl. We understand that to be a heaven. We understand that the place where the stars and planets and all those things abide to be a heaven. And then we understand the eternal heaven where the God of all creation resides. He says, I was called up to the third heaven and saw things that it was not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he didn't have the words to describe all the things, all the complexities, all the wonders that he saw there. He didn't have the words or the ability to describe those things to us. Now he says, I create new heavens. Well, there's a couple of trains of thought that come into mind and have been passed on from time to time and have been handed from one to another, and many men have problems with them. Now, there's an idea going around, and I'm not advocating this. I'm just telling you, there's an idea going around. So don't go out here and say, Brother Rusty said this. All I'm telling you, this is the idea that's being advocated, that there's going to come a time when this earth is going to stop existing and a new one's going to be, and for 1,000 years, we're all going to be happy and joyful there. And then there's going to be another one. Well, let's read this scripture again and see if that fits. For us, because I understand during this 1,000 years, at the end of it, it says Satan's going to be loose for a season and there's going to be all kinds of turmoil. Well, let's see if this fits that. He says, But be ye glad and rejoice forever in which that I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and our people's joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Well, we got a problem, don't we? So, if we're going to go with that fact, we got a problem with what the scripture says. So we can't make the scripture's jihad there. So, just in that one, and if you go to the others, it says something very similar to this. So we cannot explain it that way, that he's talking about there's going to be this time, sometime in the future, where we're all going to be in this quasi-utopia, and we're going to be living there, waiting for another time when there's going to be another type of regress or fighting and tears and turmoil and all those things. So it doesn't jihad that way. Well, we can go to a couple of things, and I said, well, I get on the internet and I have access to quite a number of Primitive Baptist publications and writings. So I go in there and say, well, what have my brothers in the industry. What are my brothers, what have they written on? So I find an interesting article, and it's 11 pages long. It talks about the very thing that I'm looking for. It uses the same scriptures, and I'm sitting there, all right, I've got a brother in the faith that's already written about this. Let's see what he has to say. He spent 11 pages telling what it did not mean. And at the conclusion of it, the only thing that his conclusion was what his beginning argument was, that this is a literal translation and not allegorical. It's a literal translation, it's not an allegory. And that's where he left it. And I said, well, now I'm just right where I was. I still don't know any more or any less. Now, I will say this, when you go and you start studying and you start looking up scriptures and you find quote-unquote experts, beware, there's one out there named John Gill. He spends a lot of time telling you what things are not. And when you start reading, and he spends pages and pages on very minute parts of the scripture, and when you get to the end of it, you might find out you don't even remember why you went there to begin with. He tells you all the things that it didn't do. We're still not any worse off. But he says, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Well, there is the idea, and possibly we find here he's talking about the new heavens. Now let's fast forward to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And there he says he's going to do something else. He says there is a new heaven, H-E-A-V-E-N, no S, and a new earth. Not only that, something else is going to transpire in that particular one. He says, I saw the city, the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, come down. I said, perception is one of the things that we need to be key to. What do I mean by perception? The brother eloquently explained the difference between providence and predestination this morning. Hopefully I can do equally as well explaining what I mean by our perception or our respect. How do you look at things? In the 113th Psalms, it states that it talks about the sun rising and the sun setting. If you're in modern times and you go out into the International Space Station, you can obviously see that the sun stands still and the earth is spinning and rotates around it. On the earth where we are, our perception is the sun is rising and setting every day. Right. Whether it's actually doing that or not, we understand that through the perception. The scriptures have been given unto us so that we can perceive things in natural order. God doesn't tell us all these fantastic things. It would be hard for, I believe, it's hard for me to understand it now, but I believe it would be even harder for the guys in the Old Testament times if he'd have went and explained all the things that you're on a planet that's spinning, that's got a moon going around it, that's going around the sun, that's in a planetary system that's doing this, that's going around in a galaxy, that's moving around in space. All of those things would just been way too much for us to know and understand, to relate to. So he puts it in simple terms so we can, our perception of it is simple. That's the whole thing of the scriptures is for us to be simple. Once we get into these ideas of transcendental living, I can't even pronounce it anymore, paralegalism, you name it, on and on and on, all of these sophisticated words, one of the things we have to remember is I always go back to Peter, James, and John. You know, there was a time that they were taken before the Sanhedrin and they were beaten for what they were preaching, and the people there perceived them as ignorant men. Why? They're just fishermen. What the world do they know? Well, if God entrusted this gospel to these ignorant men to preach and to teach to us. And in doing so, it's the simplicity of the gospel that we have. It's not something that's so way out, far-fetched in left field, or excuse me, right field over here, that it's hard for us to perceive and understand. The doctrine of grace is as simple and basic a principle as you can get. It simply is that God, through His infinite love for us, gave us something that we did not deserve. Not only that, we didn't want it.
That's right.
He bestowed that on us. And it's a very simple, he doesn't go out there and he says, well, it's because this extends out exponentially this way, and then you have to derive it to the nth degree this way. He just simply says, my grace is sufficient.
That's right.
That's a simple doctrine. That's simple for us to understand.
Amen.
And for us to perceive that, it's easy for us to understand. Just like it is the rising of the sun, from our viewpoint, it is rising. From our viewpoint, the grace of God is very wonderful and magnificent, and it's very simple the way He bestows it upon us. That unmerited favor. Now, what has all that got to do with this? That's perception. We perceive things in certain ways. New heaven, I create a new heaven and a new earth. I think it's interesting that it says three times, new heavens, new earth. And then one time it says, in the very final verses and final parts of the Bible, it says, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the new city, Jerusalem, coming down. New heavens. This is the Rusty Wise version, and I hope I get it right. Brother Abernathy, he's over here grinning, but you know what's good? If I mess it up, Brother Joe can come up here and fix it. Here's our perception. I create a new heavens and a new earth. We're in the times that are leading up to not only the coming of Jesus Christ, but in Peter's time, we're in the latter days looking to the time that Jesus Christ is going to come the second time.
Right.
See, we're in that. That's what we're looking at.
Right.
New heavens and a new earth. Let's take it in this perception. The kingdom in which we live in, the coming kingdom that we're living in, is something better. That's what Paul says in the Hebrew letter, that he's going to bring something about that's a better covenant made on better promises. These people living in this time are living under the law. And not only that, they're soon to be living not only under the old law of Moses, but they're soon to be living under the law of the Chaldeans in captivity. A type of bondage, a type of place that they're away from the things that they've been accustomed to. One of these days, we're going to be released from this bondage. One of these days, the promise is these Israelites are going to be released from the bondage that they're in. They're going to be looking for something far better. In Isaiah chapter 40, not only that, he promises that the children of Israel are going to receive a double portion for all of this, for all these things. A double portion. We were talking about a lunch a while ago. I was standing right here and I hollered to one of the brothers standing there, make sure you don't eat the whole portion of pudding that's in there. Luckily, I got just a little bit of it when I got in there. But everybody knows the story about Johnny. He says a preacher came over and ate a portion of pudding. He said, how much is that? About near all of it. The Israelites are going to receive a double portion. We're looking forward to the time of something better promises and a better covenant than what we're under in this time. The Israelites were looking past the things that they were in. For a very long time in Malachi, he says, there's going to be a famine. He says, I'm going to send forth a famine. It's not going to be a famine of lack of bread, lack of food and sustenance, but a lack of hearing of the word. For 450 years, there was no preaching prophet in Israel. And they were a lack. There was something they were lacking. Can you imagine being in that situation today? We've been fed eloquently this morning in the preaching of the word and at the fine meal that was prepared. And I pray today that we might get some few crumbs that fall from the master's table this afternoon. But in our perception, we're looking for something better than the conditions that we were in. They were under the bondage of the law. They were under the authority of the law. And they're looking for something that's going to be far superior to that. The earth, I believe, is the fundamental foundation of the church of the living God. It's something that we're going to stand on. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Now, he also makes the promise of this new coming kingdom that's coming. This place where we're going to indwell together. This place where we're going to have peace and harmony and fellowship with brothers and sisters alike, kindred in Christ. These things. In that perception, there's not going to be the sorrow of the condemnation that comes from the law. In other words, we're looking for those better promises, those things to come that are going to be far superior to what we have. The conditions that we're in now are going to be alleviated by those wonderful things to come. That's what they were looking for. He was telling them about those things that are going to be future tense that are going to be even better. Also, I want to bring this point up. If you were to go out west and you can see a mountain range, what is hard to perceive about a mountain range is just about how far they are away from you. And not only, you can see the mountains that are here, but there's a road right behind them and another road right behind them, and you don't know what's behind them because you can't see. Our perception is that they're all kind of about the same distance. But when you get to them, you get to the first set, you go over it, go down, you go up over the second set, then you go over the third, and you may find there's a fourth, a fifth, and a sixth.
Right.
Over and over, you're going to see these perception of things. It's our perception of things that are going to come afterwards. And I believe that's the heavens that he's referring to, our perception of how we're going to get to these things. The things of the church, the things, the glorious things that we have, the promises that God has bestowed upon us. The coming of our Lord, the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the second coming. When we think that there's going to be someone, as the children of Israel that were in bondage in Egypt, they were looking for a deliverer, someone to deliver out of that. The children of Israel were looking for someone that's going to deliver them out of the bondage of the Chaldeans and all the persecutions that were about to come. And there are more and more and more that are coming and coming and coming. Jesus Christ has come, and he starts talking about all the things that are hindrances while we live here in this world. The Pharisees being a hindrance, the ones that are trying to deter against the gospel and causing all kinds of problems. But he's also telling about something that's better. When we go to the grave of Lazarus, we find that there's Mary and Martha that are weeping because of their brother who has passed away. And they're distraught about it. And he asks them, says, "Do you believe that your brother will live again?" She says, "In the resurrection." He says, "I am the resurrection."
That's right.
"I am the resurrection." We have something better. He says, "I'm here. He that believeth in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life." As we go through this life, we are looking. There are these things that we see through perception. We start seeing more and more of the wonders and the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only is he coming the first time, as he did about 2,000 some odd years ago, but sometime, and it's a lot closer now than it was then, he's coming again. The new heavens and the new earth. And as we get to finally Revelation 20, he says, "I saw the new Jerusalem." And that's what I wanted to get to. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down. In Revelation chapter 3, he tells us, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that last which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Our perception is, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming, he's coming again, and all of the things that we see now are going to be gone. They're going to be done away with. And finally, the perception that we have is all going to be on one thing. It's not going to be on the things that we see here in this world. It's not going to be on the things that we can touch in this world. It's not going to be the things that have taken place in this world. All things are going to be completely new, and our attention is not going to be looking back, but it's going to be looking focused on one thing. That new Jerusalem that comes down to be one with us, where we will be complete, body, soul, and spirit, in the very presence of God to worship and praise Him perfectly forever. That is the vision that we have. That's our perception that we're looking forward to. We're looking past all of these things that are between it. There are new heavens, but eventually there's just going to be the new heaven and the new earth and the city of our God, which is the place where our eternal destination lies. That's what we're looking forward to. And I pray each and every day that that vision, as we travel through this world, gets a little clearer and a little clearer and a little clearer. And as we take it, we might hold fast in the completed work of Jesus Christ. And, as Brother Abernathy said this morning, that predetermined place where all of God's people are going to be. That place is called heaven, the eternal heaven of God. Now I know that's just as clear as mud to every one of you. But I pray that through a little bit of diligent study and reading and meditating, that it becomes clearer and clearer as we walk through this world. And I pray that our perception might be of the perception of God. I'm going to leave you with a slight illustration. One of the things, I'm glad I got a young audience here today. This would be pertinent for them if they're out in the world and being associated with all these people that are attacking them through these thoughts. One of the things that is so hard for people, or mankind in general, to perceive is the idea of this universe in which we live. No matter what if you're familiar with Dr. Carl Sagan and Dr. Hawkins and all these eminent astrophysicists and geomechanic guys, they'll tell you that these stars are out in space and they're 14 trillion years old and it took X number of light years to get from there to here, on and on and on. Well, you know what's wrong with that? They're looking at it in the wrong perception. They're looking at it in the wrong perception. How long did it take God? First of all, what is time to God? He first declares that one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years. In other words, it doesn't mean anything to Him. But to us, it seems to be everything. But apparently, from our perspective, we lose sight of what God has done. When God spoke the worlds into existence and put them in their place, it's as though He were standing here and everything from Him went out. Keep that picture in mind. If I'm throwing a baseball from me towards that, I can see that baseball continuously as it goes away from me. And when it gets to its final resting place, I can still see it. In God's creation, that's exactly the way He did it. But man tells you it's right the opposite way. 16 trillion years ago, there was a star out there, and finally, 16 trillion years later, the light has finally got to us. That star doesn't exist anymore. That's their argument, but it's the wrong perception.
Right.
When we realize what time really means, when you think, can everybody see the edge of this? The creation of Earth and all the existence of mankind from the very first Adam to the very last heir promised to Jesus Christ can be, as far as time is concerned to God, can be compressed along this line. That's what it really means to God. It doesn't have any real depth. But when man looks at it, it looks like this. All he can see is, here's point A, here's point B, how long did it take to get there? God threw that baseball here and went out, and it can always be seen. Man thinks it was here, and now it's finally traveled back to here. That didn't happen. That's the problem with our perception and our thinking. When you think at it in God's perception and God's terms, then it becomes much clearer, and all of these things that man throws out there become very ridiculous. And you don't have to believe them on what they call faith. You can believe what God says. He created all there is in 6 days. God bless you and keep you as my prayer.